If you will, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Particularly, we're going to look at verse 3 tonight. So as we continue the series of the one another's, tonight we come to the idea expressly of unity and service in the body of Christ. So if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3, I'll read it and then we'll pray. Verse 3 begins this way. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves." Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, to lift your name high, to glorify you, Lord, through your word. We ask you to please touch our hearts and our minds so maybe understand it and apply it. And glorify you wherever we may go, Lord. We ask you to please lead us and direct us in unity, that we may constantly consider the sacrifice of your Son, Lord, and how he served and sacrificed for us, and so we may do for others. We thank you for all things. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. The basis and outcome of true biblical unity calls us as Christians to live in light of the body that is the church. The difficulty of unity lies, though, in the day-to-day exercise of the will of the individual. Each of us have desires and have a will that guides us and directs us and has us going through our lives seeking either the desires of the Spirit or the desires of the flesh. So as we look at our motives, we see that they are either sinly motivated and directed, or they are Spirit directed. But if they are sinfully motivated, we have to understand that if they are motivated by the flesh, that they will work to sever and destroy the unity of the fellowship of the body of Christ. Paul addresses this common occurrence in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4, where our main text is found. Where after exhorting the believers to be unified in the Spirit and in the gospel during persecution and difficult circumstances, he states, beginning in verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy. That you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others." Paul's language in these verses is rich with the description of unity. The four conditional statements in the first verse describe the experience of those who are in true fellowship with Christ. So that is to say, in Christ there is indeed encouragement. There is indeed consolation of love. There is the fellowship of the Spirit. And there is most certainly affection and compassion. And because these attitudes and attributes are present in the life of those who are in Christ, Paul exhorts them to action. Specifically, as it states in verses 3 and 4, he exhorts them to do nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory, but with humility of mind, regarding one another as more important than yourselves, not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Here Paul presses the reader to regard, to consider, or to engage the mind in the process of placing the interest and the needs of others above your own interest and needs. This is a change in worldview and thinking. Something deeper than the momentary impulse or feeling of a reaction to a circumstance. That is seeing someone in desperate need and reacting in an emotional circumstance. This is something deeper than that. This is a change of nature. This is a regenerate person responding in the character of the Father. This is indicative of the change present in the nature of the child of God. You no longer should understand yourselves as the center of all of life's desires and pursuits, but as a member of the body of Christ, chosen and beloved by the Father and called out of the darkness of self-serving existence to serve one another. For we, though we are individuals in the very real sense, are also gifted for the collective in Christ. Paul expresses this truth in Romans 12, verses 3 through 5, when he states, beginning in verse 3, he says, "For through grace given to me, I say to each one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ," and here's the key, "and individually members one of another." The body of Christ is thus filled with diversity, not only in physicality, ethnicity, and culture, but also in gifting. God has given to each according to his will and his purpose, and he intends that we use those gifts for his glory and for the service of one another in the body, meeting the needs of our brothers and sisters and considering their needs even above our own. But the difficulty is, what does this action entail? What does it actually look like to consider others more important than ourselves? Well, to help clarify this topic, let us consider two aspects of the body of Christ metaphor used in the New Testament. Now, it's a well-known reality that when you read through the New Testament, you'll see this metaphor used often. It works well knowing the physical construction of our bodies, that all these unique members, these unique organs and cells and chemicals work together for the collective of the body. Well, using the same metaphor, let us see what truths we can draw to apply to our understanding of how to be those who consider the needs of others above their own. First, let us consider the preeminent aspect of the body, namely that is the head, Jesus Christ. Paul clarifies the headship of Christ in Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18, when he writes, beginning in verse 10, that Jesus, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or preeminent one of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. The collective body of believers has the Lord Jesus Christ as its head, or to say it another way, as its authority. He is the one who builds his church and secured the very salvation of all those who will be saved by grace through faith in him, and we owe him all obedience in love. But you must realize that in Christ's incarnation in life, not only did he accomplish salvation and redemption for his people, but in his actions and in his work and in the caring interaction with the people that he served, his disciples, and also the people that would come to even not believe in him, he demonstrated actions that should compel you to act for each other's benefit. First, he came to serve, and he calls you to serve as well. But one important point that we must get out of the way very first is an idea that plagues our service. We understand that we should serve. The Bible is full of passages that command us to serve one another and care for one another, use our gifts for one another. But we must first dispel the teaching that the world may have instilled in us with the reality of what does it mean to be great in the kingdom. You must serve with the right understanding of greatness in relation to one another. You must consider others as more important than yourselves, because to be truly great among the body of Christ is to humbly serve others. This point is expounded well in Luke 22, verses 24 through 27, when our Lord, correcting the thinking of the disciples who, after being told about Jesus, being told by Jesus at the Lord's Supper that one of them would betray him, they somehow in their conversation had drifted into a sinful argument over who would be the greatest among them in the kingdom to come. As it states, beginning in verse 24, it says this, it says, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But I am among you as the one who serves." Jesus makes it clear that his disciples must not understand greatness as the sinful world does. You must understand that when you go to serve, you must go with the right attitude, the right understanding that you're not serving, trying to placate God, trying to earn something, that we are given by grace. But to be truly great in the kingdom of God is to serve humbly with a true heart, to love one another and to love God. You are not to strive for your own selfish desires or glory as the kings of the Gentiles described here. For you must not understand yourselves as being privileged by age or position as the leaders here in this text, or even status of influence of somebody sitting at the high position at the table. But you must recognize that though Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he humbly served among his disciples. So having a correct understanding of what true greatness is in the body of Christ is crucial. But we must also know that it is crucial to understand the attitude that must be present among those who strive to consider others more important than themselves. You must be willing to do the humble task. Jesus in the Gospel of John illustrates this humble service to his disciples by washing their feet. With this act, he forever shames our desire to sinfully shy away from the tasks of service that seem to be beneath us. No, I will not serve there. I'm more skilled than that. I know more than to be beneficial there. I could be better over here. Christ forever destroys that. For the King of Kings and Lord of Lords washed the feet of his disciples. Beginning in chapter 13, verse 12, it says this, "So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reflected the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, You are blessed if you do them. Our Lord here acknowledges that it is right to call him teacher and Lord. He rightly wears these honorific titles. But this only serves to acknowledge and draws our attention to his action and his attitude of humility. If our Lord was willing to do that which was the work of the lowly and humble for his disciples, you and I have no excuse for not doing that which is lowly and humble to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. No, we are not to see ourselves as great as the world describes great, but as greatly blessed in the grace of Christ to serve. To use our gifts and blessings not to pursue our own elevation, but we are to see our lives as that which is to be offered in the sacrifice to the service of the King and his kingdom. For Jesus teaches us that all true service indeed will include the element of sacrifice. If you are desiring to consider others more important than yourselves, then you must be prepared to lay down your gifts, talents, even possessions in obedience to God. This can be observed in the words of the Gospel of Matthew, where in chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, the sons of Zebedee and their mother seek their elevation and prominence. But Jesus exhorts them to understand that we are to submit to the will of the Father and to pursue the humble and sacrificial attitude of the Son. As it states, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him," that is Jesus. "And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered and said, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father.' And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers, but Jesus called them to himself. 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" The Son willingly laid down his life for the redemption of his people. Those whom we have the privilege to serve and to consider more important than ourselves. For your brothers and sisters around you, these are the ones who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. His body was broken and crushed for them. A body now that forever symbolizes the love, service, and sacrifice that God has given for his people. For he, who is the Son of God, God in flesh, the one who, as it stated in John 17:5, possessed the very glory of God in heaven before the existence of any creation, this one took on flesh, took on the human nature and dwelt among us so that he may give his life as a ransom for his people. Brothers and sisters, knowing what Christ has done for you, how then could you not consider the needs of one another? These are the people that God bled for. These are the ones he died on the cross for. How can you so callously promote your own interests and ignore those of your brothers and sisters? Paul commands in the Philippians that we should not think this way. But in the likeness of Christ, we must consider the way of sacrifice. As it says in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Have this way of thinking in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." We are not greater than our master. Do we stand at the foot of the cross and declare that we are too elevated to be brought so low as to serve and sacrifice for the interest of others? Do you look upon the one who was shamefully hung on a cross for your sin and say to yourself, "The needs of those for whom Christ died are of no concern to me"? Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Will we not even become a servant of those whom he loves? Christian, listen. He that is greatest of all became a servant for the redemption of those whom he loves. Will you not hear and apply the words of Christ when he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another"? The disciple is not greater than his master. If you are truly a disciple of Christ, love one another by considering others more important than yourselves. For if the head of the body was willing to serve and to sacrifice, how then are we, as members of that body, are to reject Christ's call to meet each other's needs? May that never be the case. May that never be found of true Christians, that they look to Christ as their crucified Savior, but look to the needs of others with unconcern. But that begs the question, what are some practical applications for this truth? What are some ways we can actually go about considering others more important than ourselves? Well, first, as in all things, you must ask God in prayer to help you see your self-centeredness and the needs around you. Ask him for guidance. Ask him for direction. Ask him to break your heart for those around you that are in need. Second, you must commit to serving the church and the body of Christ with the gifts and talents that God has given you in your life. Serve. Find your giftedness. Find where you can help. Make a plan to serve and commit to it. And remember, never be so prideful to reject tasks. Serve with humility. Number three, seek wise counsel. There are those around you in your life who can help you identify where you are prone to be self-centered. Typical in life, there are many around you that know you better than you. They know where you're prone to be self-centered and self-directed. Identify those areas and ask for help to identify those areas, and then develop a biblical strategy to grow in those areas. We all have them. Let's find them. and let's grow. Four, last but not least, essential to all Christian life, remember how you got into the body of Christ. Remember that you are saved by grace. God did not save you because you were so awesome that he just had to have you in his family. No, you're in Christ by his grace, and as such, you should live in light of that grace. Never consider yourself above the task of service. Set your mind on all that you've been given in Christ. Be thankful and consider one another's needs. Now that we have considered the first metaphor, that is Christ as the head of the body, let us turn to the second metaphor, the church as the body of Christ. If Christ, the head of the body, had served and sacrificed, it would only seem to follow that the body itself, the church, or its collective members, would serve and sacrifice as well. And that is exactly what the scripture expresses. Those who consider their brothers and sisters in Christ more important than themselves, as scripture states, will be willing to give up or surrender even that which costs them dearly. Acts 4 shows us this clearly. For after the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, the rapid growth of its members presented an initial challenge. But a challenge that was met with love and concern for those brothers and sisters in need. This concern is demonstrated clearly in Acts 4, 32 through 35, where it states, beginning in verse 32, "And the congregation of those who believed were one heart and soul. And not one was saying that any of his possessions was his own, but for them everything was common. And with great power the apostles were bearing witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." The members of the early church considered those in need as more important than themselves. So much so that they were willing to sell their land and their houses to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We can't forget that this was an incredible sacrifice. It meant certainly a loss of income, and most possibly even a loss of status in the community. The early believers were willing to serve and to sacrifice because they rightly understood their position and inheritance in Christ. And they understood that Christ had commanded them in this service to one another. Considering the needs of others didn't end shortly after the beginning of the church. The church's generous actions continued well past Pentecost. Paul in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-4 gives us a glimpse of the grace of God operating through his people. Paul writes these words. He says, "Now, brothers, we make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great testing by affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the richness of their generosity. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the grace of sharing in the ministry to the saints." The churches of Macedonia, though experiencing extreme persecution and deep poverty, desired deeply to give beyond their ability to the ministry of the saints. The members of these churches understood what it meant to consider others more important than themselves, and they gave graciously and abundantly, even though they themselves were in great need. But what is important to understand is the principle that the presence of God's grace is also evidenced by gracious action of his people. Those actions, though often demonstrated in the scripture, cannot be left necessarily individual. That is to say, we have to realize here that the churches of Macedonia were not operating individually, not through the means of what God has given. They were going to operate through the means that God had established. They were operating through the means of the church. This is a caution to wrangle us in from any thought of over-individuality. For we remember from this text that they were giving to the churches elsewhere. So those who are actually also extra through the means that God has given, that is the function of the church. So considering others more important than yourselves entails recognizing that members were not alone in these actions. The church and the body of believers is ever present in the giving, in the function, in the meeting of needs that we see here. Like Connor said a couple weeks ago, God has described the ends as well as the means. And we see every systematic functional level of the body of the church present in this giving and meeting of the needs of the people. And that includes the leaders. The leaders of the early church were likewise concerned with the needs of the body. For though the leaders could have easily avoided this issue, they could have easily walked away into a conclave and let things fall to pieces. No, they chose to set aside time and effort to establish a functional system involving godly men who would be ready and willing to meet the needs of the least fortunate among the body of Christ. As Acts 6, 1-3 illustrates when it states, beginning in verse 1, "Now in those days, while the disciples were multiplying in number, there were grumbling from the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily service of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not pleasing to God for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit of wisdom, who may be put in charge of this need.'" The needs of the church weren't going away. And the leadership understood that. So they put in place a way to meet the needs of those under their care. The church's means were used to meet the needs of God's people. So for those who desire to truly care for each other, it must be remembered that the body of Christ is cared for through the means of the church. But it is also important to remember that these actions are not separate from their desire. They were demonstrating through the church, through the individuals, through the leaders, they were all demonstrating that their hearts were those who have been born again and filled with the love of God, filled with the love of God and the love for the people of God. Like their Savior, they were willing to sacrifice to serve others. And this is the important point. You must understand that considering others as more important than yourself originates in a heart full of love for God and for His people. And those who demonstrate this mindset are those who will inherit eternal life. This fact is expounded in the words of Christ in the Gospel of Matthew 25, 31 through 46. And this extended quote, beginning in verse 31, it states, "But when the Son of Man comes to His glory, and all the angels with him. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Christ, in these verses, highlighted that those who care for and act on behalf of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ will not face punishment, but will receive eternal life. The nature of their heart was revealed through the considering the needs of others as worthy of service and sacrifice. Now, for those here tonight who are in Christ, these words and these teachings of Jesus are an assuring thing. They give us an assurance of the reality that our love for others and our love to serve the church of God and continue to serve each other is an assurance of the true regenerate nature of our heart. That we are demonstrating the character of the Father. But for those of you here tonight, that in your heart and in your mind, you secretly have rejected Christ and his teachings. The Savior's words are a stark reminder of the consequence of living a self-centered, self-involved, and self-righteous life. Where Christ lived and died for others, you live only for yourself. Where Christ condemned sin in the flesh, you live for sin and for self. And where Christ rose from the grave on the third day, bringing many people to glory, you will rise to judgment and everlasting punishment. You must recognize your greatest need tonight is not the next self-serving goal in your life, but that of a Savior. You must repent and trust in Christ, for he alone can save. For then you will receive a heart that is willing to serve more than yourself. A heart that serves the body of Christ, for that is what the children of God are called to do. Paul understood this truth well. And though not perfect, he was willing to serve and to sacrifice for the body of Christ, even to the point of physical and mental suffering. As he wrote in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and I fill up what is lacking of Christ's affliction in my flesh on behalf of his body, which is the church. Paul was willing to put life and limb on the line for the concern for others. He suffered much in his life in the service of the king. As he makes clear in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 29, when he says, giving the list of all the ways he experienced suffering and difficulty in his life for the pursuit of the gospel, for serving others, for the king. He writes this. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews the lashes less one, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold, without enough clothing. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is made to stumble without my burning concern? Paul did not consider himself above suffering for the Savior and the Savior's church. He considered the church's need daily. They were constantly on his heart and his mind. Not only did he have external pressures, the suffering of persecution and experiences in the service of God, but he had internally feeling the weight of his service, feeling the concern of those who were in need. He did not merely stay distant from what was going on in the body of Christ, but was personally burdened for the interest of others above his own. And if you are to be a Christian who truly desires to consider others more important than yourself, you will likewise be burdened for the needs of the church. When is the last time you were of a sleepless night because of the needs of a brother and sister in Christ? When is the last time that you lost, you were anxious and worried and in prayer and day and night for the needs of someone else? But this is Paul's example. He was daily burdened for the needs of others, as he himself was constantly going through great persecution and times of need. This is a call to self-evaluation. This is a call to consider, how do we truly care about our brothers and sisters in Christ? We act as if we would move quickly to meet their needs, and maybe we would. But that's hard to come to realization when we won't even take time to pray for them. Let us not be this way. Let us be a prayerful people and an actful people. So now, considering this, how are we supposed to apply this truth for ourselves today? How can you, as the body of Christ, strive to consider others as more important than yourselves? Well, first, you must be willing to sacrifice your time, money, and talents for the needs of your brother or sister in Christ. Obviously, prayer and discernment are certainly involved in this act, because you have a stewardship for your time and your resources that God has given you. So be prayerful, be discerning. But remember, the difficulty of the situation doesn't allow us to disregard the need. We can't say, that's too complicated, I'm out. We must be prayerful and willing to help. Second, you must be willing to reach out to church leaders to help those in Christ. This is making use of the means that God has put in place. Sometimes our brothers and sisters may need more than we can give individually. Sometimes considering others more important than ourselves means overcoming the awkwardness and nerves and acting for the good of the brother or sister in Christ. Third, you must seek God in prayer to bend your heart towards the needs of those in the body who are outside your current Christian circle. The body of Christ extends across the whole world. So like Paul, let us remember the needs of those far from us who suffer for the name of Christ. We all watch the news. We all read the articles about the tragedies and the persecution going on all over the world. And it becomes very easy for us to just go, that's rough. And we continue to scroll. Let that not be us. Let us be a prayerful people. Let us be a people that commit those things to prayer. And let us be willing to act when we are given the chance. Now, with these two metaphors understood, the head of the body that is Christ and the body of Christ that is the believers, let us understand that we are called to serve one another. We are called to consider one another as more important than each other. And we have as our preeminent example our authority, Jesus Christ. If he served and sacrificed, then brothers and sisters, we have no excuse not to serve and sacrifice for those whom he died to save. For we are part of the body. So we must strive for unity. Each service, serving and sacrificing for the needs of the whole. Seeing ourselves, yes, as individuals, accountable to God, but seeing ourselves also as a part of the body, accountable for how we use our gifts for the collective. And finally, let us always serve as an outflowing of the heart, with love, demonstrating the character of the Father and of those who are truly his children. For brothers and sisters, there is coming a day when the actions and hearts of all will be revealed. Let us be found serving and considering others more important than ourselves as those looking forward to that great day of the coming of the King. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for your word, for our guidance to our lives, Lord. And a blessing that we know, Lord, what you have commanded us to do. Lord, we ask you, Lord, for the strength and the power and the wisdom to do that which you have commanded, so that we may glorify your name where we go, and we may edify the body that through the power of your Spirit you have made us a part of. We thank you for everything. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.